Good morning. It's good to see you. We appreciate very much that you're here, although we have a number who are either away or ill, and we want to remember and keep them in our prayers. I failed to get in our bulletin this morning a note, so I'd like to also ask you to be praying for Sister Glenda Scroggins. She's going to be having a surgery on her lung Tuesday to remove a mass there that is cancerous. So we are suspected to be. And so let's remember them also in our prayers. Welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you can join us tonight at 6 o'clock and every other opportunity you may have. We're happy to answer any questions that anyone has about what we practice, about what we teach, and hope that we can be an encouragement to you as your presence is to us today. It's good to see John back home. He's done a yeoman's duty down along the coast with the hurricane, so I know that his family is happy to have him home, and we are too. He's safe. Good to see my family here too. It's good to see Philip and Ashley. I've got to say that. It's good to see them, and hope that they'll be up here maybe someday, Lord willing. But that's the future, and we're in the moment, and we have no guarantee for the future, so let's think about the here and now, right now, for every one of us. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Or it may be that you're here this morning as a Christian, but the relationship that you have in your life with God is not what it should be. That, in fact, sin has intruded into your heart and life and kept you from, and you've made decisions that keep you from being truly faithful and committed, a committed servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to reflect with me for just a moment on the psalm that Brother Rich read for us this morning, because it indicates the relationship that the psalmist has and had with God. God is his portion. God is the one who provides for him and who cares for him, who sustains him. And at the same time, note that he hastens without delay to keep the commandments of God. People don't like to talk about God and commandments in the same sentence. The psalmist was unabashedly committed to it. He was not ashamed to say, I know, God, that you have commanded me, and I hasten, I run, I am quick to obey you. The wicked try to bind me, but try to link me to them and to carry me off with them in their wickedness. But he says, I'm a companion of those who fear you. What are our companions doing to us? Where are we in our life concerning the Word of God and the people around us? Who are our companions? Who is it that we long for, and who is our portion? Is it God? Is it obeying God? Is it keeping His precepts? Noting that He is merciful to us, as we even did in prayer, that God has graciously blessed us abundantly in our daily lives. Note that He says, teach me your statutes. The fact that we live under the grace of God compels us to give consideration and obedience to His statutes, to His Word. And that leads us into really thinking about the lesson this morning, is what the devil does about the Word of God. He's going to have to do something about it, because God has given it to us as the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves and to promote truth and righteousness, to live in truth in our lives. We are in a battle. Whenever Christians forget that they are in a battle for their souls against Satan and sin, then we've already been overtaken by the enemy. We've got to always see that. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks and schemes of the devil. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So Satan's going to have to do something about this powerful sword, the Word of God. He's going to have to blunt it. He's going to have to try to break it so that we cannot use it in our lives to defeat sin and Satan and to live righteously before God and to keep His commandments as He has mercifully taught us and graciously instructs us. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is powerful. Satan's going to have to do something about the powerful Word of God.
The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, pardon me, the Word of God is so powerful that it cuts to the very deepest recesses of who you are. And Satan's going to have to deal with that power. He's going to have to do something to keep that living and active and powerful Word from penetrating our hearts and reforming and transforming who we are. Note also that the writer says there's no creature hidden from His sight. That is the sight of God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God transforms us from the inside out, and we live knowing that we will give account to God. Now, our adversary, the devil, is not ignorant about the power of truth. He knows it's powerful. He knows what it does. As Paul says, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. To all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Around the globe, the gospel has the power to save the lost. The devil knows it. And so, he must do something to counteract that power. He must do something to eliminate the power of truth from your life and from my life. Because his objective is to devour our souls. His objective is for us to be lost. And to either never respond to the gospel and stay lost in our sin, or once saved, to turn back to the ways of sin and death. And so, how we approach and how we use the Word of God is going to be telling in whether or not we are aware of what Satan is trying to do in causing the loss of our souls. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Because you see, Satan, in deciding what he's going to do about the Word of God, really puts it to you and me what we are going to do about the Word of God. What will we do? So that's what we want to think about this morning. Just four areas, four broad areas. One is, Satan will deny and doubt the Word of God. He will try to get you to deny the Word of God. He will try to get you to doubt the Word of God. Read with me Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6 for just a moment. We're not ignorant of all His devices. He's used them from the very beginning of time. When He lies to Eve about God, He impugns the magnificent blessings that God had given Adam and Eve. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the woman was deceived by Satan. And his deception centered around denying the Word of God. God has said, verse 3, God has said, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it, lest you die. God has said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Satan said, it's not true. And he keeps doing that to this very moment in time. He tells people the Bible is not true. He tells people what the Bible says is not really the way it is. And that denial of God's Word, of course, leads to disobedience. Being deceived that God's Word was not really the truth of the matter, she ate. He began to say, well, you know,
God's just trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He's really not telling you everything. And so, the doubt. Now, we can begin to think that way today. We surely come across people who think that way when it comes to the Bible. Whether it be to the plan of salvation, whether it comes to how we worship God, what God's expectation of us is as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus. When the world offers us its rewards and its expectations and looks with disdain and disgust and hatred toward you because you believe in God and that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is the Word of God and that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and that God expects us to obey Him. And the world hates you for that. And the world will try to get you to deny it or at the very least doubt it. Well, I know it says that all to be diligent in worship and faithful in assembling, but I've got other things that really, they demand my time. And we can rationalize it, you know, and worship is just one element. Just one element of it. You know, if we're not devoted to transforming our minds into the image of Christ in every respect, you see, one of the reasons that we don't is we really begin to doubt that it really makes a difference.
What does it really matter? How can one person, how can I really make a difference in the world? And so we begin to doubt that God's Word can really be a powerful thing in our own lives or in the of those around us. Satan is still doing the same thing he did to Eve. He's trying to lead us into disobedience by telling us what God's Word says is really not the way it is. Now, we have to look at our own hearts and the particular specific situations that we confront in our lives. And we need to analyze carefully. Am I beginning to doubt what the Bible says? And is that translating into the decisions that I'm making in my daily life? Am I denying the warnings of sin that the Bible gives, like Satan denied to Eve? Am I denying even the plan of salvation? Millions do. Am I denying the rebuke of error that the Scripture contains? You know, those Scriptures rebuke sin and error and warn us through those rebukes. That it teaches us to be complete unto every good work, we are warned not to oppose the Word of God. The Jews opposed the preaching of the Gospel in Antioch of the city in Acts 13th chapter. When Paul and Barnabas preached there, it says that they contradicted and they blasphemed the message of the Gospel. And in that, the apostle says you're pushing the Word of God away from you. You're rejecting it. You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. So we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Now, you see, Satan won the day in the hearts of many people then because they were denying what the truth said about how to be saved, about who Jesus is. And it continues to this very moment. Denying and doubting the Word of God. When we begin to deny or doubt the inspiration of the Bible, that it's verbally inspired of God and is complete and adequate to equip us to be the people God wants us to be, 2 Timothy 3:17, or that the Bible has any relevance today. I know the world says the Bible is outdated. The Bible means nothing today. The Bible is just full of myths and stories. You know what the world says about the Bible. But the question here this morning among us who believe the Bible is, am I beginning to believe Satan's lie? Am I beginning to doubt the truth of the Bible in my life? And the choices that I'm making, little by little. Satan doesn't have to win you in a day. He's patient. He's going to keep working on us. And so, we've got to be aware that he will little by little get us to begin to deny just
or doubt just portions of the Bible. You don't have to deny the whole thing. Just little bits of it. Just little pieces of it. Maybe it's an issue of morality. Maybe it's an issue of an attitude of heart. Maybe it's an issue of doctrine. And you begin to doubt and progress to even denying what the Bible says. That's just fine with Satan. He'll let you go through that process. We've got to wake up. We've got to see. That's exactly what he's going to do, because he's got to remove the power of truth in your life. As long as truth is powerful in your heart and in your life, then you're standing in the strength of the Lord. And that's not what he wants. So he'll get you to try to doubt the commands, the promises, the warnings.
He'll get you to think, well, God won't punish people. He's such a loving God. He'll get you to believe his lies about God, just like he deceived Eve to believe his lies about God way back then. Well, now, how can we overcome that?
Well, pardon me. We must unite the Word of God with personal faith.
Would you look at a verse in Hebrews 4 and verse 2 with me? In that passage, and we're picking up, of course, in the middle of a context where the warning is from ancient Israel who fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, in that they did not obey God. And in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Some of the other translations say, not being united with faith in those who heard it. They heard the Word of God, but they didn't have faith in it. And what that meant was they didn't obey it. If we're going to stand firmly against the effort to get us to deny and doubt the Word of God, we must build our personal faith. We must be like the psalmist who says, I make haste to obey your commandments. I don't do it if it's the last thing that has to be done. It's the first thing that I want to do. United with faith. Our personal determination of trusting God, of dependency upon God, and of obedient living of the will of God. That's got to remove and cast out doubt and denial of the Word of God. What's Satan doing to the Word of God in your life? What are you choosing to accept about the Word of God in your life? Rest assured, Satan is trying to get you to doubt it, trying to get you to deny it, trying to get you to not stand firm in it. Because when he accomplishes that, then his objective is achieved. The sword of the Spirit is blunted. It's dulled. The power of the Word of God to transform your life and save you and shape you into the image of Christ is eliminated. And your soul is eternally lost. Something else he'll try to do about the Word of God is he'll try to get you to lose it. And we have lose in apostrophe there. He tries to get you to lose the Word of God. Remember, there was a time in the history of Israel when they lost the book of the law? Well, that is, they were unfamiliar with it. Remember when Josiah became king at 8 years old, and then after 18, in the 18th year of his reign, so he's about what, 18 and or 8 and 18, they make him about 26 years old as king, and he sent the high priest on a mission there concerning the repair of the house of God. But Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the Lord in the house of the Lord, a book of the law in the house of the Lord." And you go on down, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He understood they were in disobedience. They were in violation of truth. Verse 13, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that has arisen and has aroused against us. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Now the fathers, his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh, were extremely wicked kings and led Judah off into idolatry and further worldliness and sins of all sorts. Josiah is seeking the will of God. When they found the book of the law, he said, "We have sinned." Now, point of fact, he was unfamiliar with the book of the law, but when it was brought to him, then he repented and he led Judah in a reformation during his reign. Now, how's all that bear upon you and me? Well, Satan will try to get you and me to lose the Word of God through worldliness. I want to see it in the same context. We mentioned Manasseh. Manasseh there. King Manasseh. The grandfather of Josiah. This man was ungodly. He built the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. The high places for the idols he had built. He built altars in the house of God for idol worship. In the temple of God, he built altars for idol worship. He practiced witchcraft, sorcery. He made his son pass through the fire, verse 6 of chapter 21. Carved out images, put them in the temple. Verse 16 says he shed innocent blood. He was an ungodly man. But look at verse 9. They paid no attention. Now what he's talking about is, he said, "The Lord had said, this is my house, my name shall be there, you are not to have any idols, you are to be careful to obey my commandments," verse 8, but it says, they paid no attention. And the book of the law was lost, it was put aside. They did not consult it, they did not go to it, and in their idolatry and their worldliness, God says, "I'm going to clean Jerusalem like a bowl. Like you clean out a bowl and wipe it clean and turn it upside down. That's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem because of their sin." Worldliness. By the way, he was king for 55 years. 55 years. And Judah was fit for destruction after King Hezekiah had led them at that time in the Reformation. Now, all this is said to see the point. Worldliness can get its grasp upon us, and before we realize it, we lose the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has no place any longer in our hearts and in our lives. This is not hard to understand, because the Word of God condemns sin. It condemns worldliness. You see, the book of the law condemned King Manasseh. It condemned his idolatry. It condemned his witchcraft. It condemned his murder. He's not going to open the book of the law, turn to it, obey its commandments. And people today in the world are not going to, unless and until the Word of God convicts them of their sin. But you see, Satan is wanting people to lose it. Push it away. Don't have time for it. Don't have a place for it. Don't consult it. Don't learn it. Because you see, Jesus said, it's light. It's the light that shines in the dark place. It's the light that exposes sin. And when I'm given to sin, I don't want light. When I have given myself to live in a way that is sinful, I really don't want to hear the Word of God. Except on my terms. And that's the same as losing it. I mean, if I'm just going to read it in my terms, then it's no benefit to me. And I've got to, hey, it just came to my mind. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm going to get on my soapbox for just a minute. Because I heard Oprah's advertisement. Yeah, that's my soapbox, I know. Every once in a while,
She's now. There's advertising on the radio, on this XM radio, about her XM channel, and she's talking about, you know, I grew up believing Jesus is divine, and I still do. She says, but now I'm understanding that we all have the divine within us. You know, we all have God in us. Just false doctrine to the max. Influencing millions and millions of people. In effect, losing the Word of God, destroying the Word of God, laying it aside and saying, no, no, really. Well, and furthermore, these philosophers, what they'll do is they'll say, well, Jesus taught the same thing. He said the kingdom of God's within you. Don't you see? That means you've got the divine. You're a little part of God inside of you.
Twist and pervert. Lose the Word of God.
Now, I guess I strayed a little bit, but it illustrates my point. When we are given to what we want to believe, we can make the Bible say what we want it to say. And we can even turn to the Bible and start using it to commend worldliness. We can turn to the Bible and we can say, well, it's okay to drink. See, that Jesus turned water into wine. We can turn to the Bible and commend fornication. Well, you know, after all, Solomon had many wives, and David did too. And we can commend fornication and remarriages. You know, we can do all sorts of things in twisting and perverting the Word of God when we make up our mind what we want to believe instead of what it says. And we, in essence, we lose the Word of God. Satan has done his job of getting us to lose the Word of God.
Look at it in Revelation 2. He'll try to get us to lose the Word of God through compromise.
And I guess that's part of the same thing that I'm saying right now, but I want you to see it in this text.
In Revelation 2 and verse 14, in Pergamos,
Jesus says, I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality, fornication. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, Jesus is condemning the compromise that was going on in the church
at Pergamos. There was doctrinal compromise, and there was moral compromise. The doctrine of Balaam, teaching Balak to put the stumbling block before Israel, the moral compromise and sin that happened in the plains of Moab when the people bowed down before the idols and rose up in their riotous fornication.
It says you've got some people there that are compromising the moral standard of truth. You've got some also, he says, that are holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which literally means the people conquer. Evidently, there were some who were teaching that really, you know, they were teaching a form of a philosophical humanism. People decide, the people conquer, the people rule. The doctrine was wrong, it was false. Jesus says, I hate it.
And if you don't repent, I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. See, truth.
Error dilutes the power of truth. It causes people to be lost. And in 16 he says, my word will destroy, fight against these errors, these compromises. We begin to compromise what the Bible says. For the sake of ourselves, or our family, or our convenience, instead of standing in the truth, we in effect lose the Word of God. We may have a book in our hand, but we've lost the Word of God. And Jesus says, I hate that.
We can lose the Word of God through neglect, by simply not studying the Bible anymore. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That is, be diligent. Understand the word means to be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God, or give attention to be approved before God. Workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot use the Bible the right way to hold it close, hold it fast, and not lose it if I don't study it, if I don't read it, if I don't meditate upon it.
If it is not integral, like the psalmist
who runs to obey it, who holds it before him and walks in its light, as we read, or as that psalm goes on to say in Psalm 119. Personal Bible study and reading. Brethren, we've got to take time with the Bible.
If we don't take time with the Bible, how is our relationship with God after all? If we don't take time to listen to God, would you say we have a good relationship with God? Would we really be able to say really we know God? We don't listen to God? If you don't listen to somebody, do you have a good relationship with them? And yet we Satan deceives us, thinking, well, I've got a good relationship with God. After all, 30 years ago, I was baptized. Or I grew up in the church. Or all my family's Christians. Or I go to church a couple of times a week. But personal neglect of strengthening and holding that relationship in truth, like the psalmist wrote about, is lacking. We need to think seriously, but we need to look at ourselves. Are we losing the Word of God, brethren? Are we losing it in our pulpits and in our Bible classes?
When the Bible is scarcely referred to, read, when the Bible is not analyzed and studied in our Bible classes or preached from the pulpits, great and grand stories are used, but little is known about the Bible after the time has passed. Are we losing the Bible in our pulpits?
We're losing it in a lot of the pulpits, brethren. I'll not just ask rhetorically, I'll state it emphatically. We're losing the Word of God in a lot of pulpits and churches of Christ. We've got to always be careful that that not happen. Are we losing it in our personal decisions?
Have we developed an idea of Christianity that we come and with loud voices and long and prayers that we honor God, but then we leave the building and we just live our own way, and we don't think about the will of God in the choices and the decisions that we make for our family or for our business or for our recreation or for the things that we do day in and day out? Have we lost the Word of God?
That's what we do. We've lost it. Satan's won his day, hasn't he?
What does Satan do about the Word of God? Really becomes a question about what do I do about the Word of God? What am I doing about the Word of God? What are you doing about the Word of God in your life?
Satan will also try to make God's Word void.
He will try to make it empty and powerless by attaching to the Word of God the traditions and will of men. In Matthew 15, Jesus takes some time there to expose this problem when the scribes and Pharisees asked in a rebuking way, a scolding way, why don't your disciples wash their hands?
Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. They don't go through the ritual of washing. This was not just a washing of cleansing.
This was a ritual washing of sanctification where they would then be able to partake.
He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded you, saying, honor your father and mother. God spoke.
And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say,
here's what human tradition is. God says this, but you say. See, but you say.
Whatever might go to mother and father, it's a gift from God. It's Corban, Mark 7 says. Then he doesn't need to honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The Word of God is made of no effect. That's what void means. Of no effect by your tradition. Now, can we fall into that? Of course we can. Of course we can. By convincing us that our opinions are equal to a thus saith the Lord, and we are repeatedly warned Colossians 2 and 8. Not to do so. Beware lest anyone cheat you.
Plunder your treasure. We have a treasure of truth in Jesus Christ, verse 3.
In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge revealed in the gospel.
So he says, beware lest someone cheat or plunder your treasure is the word used.
Plunder, cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
Men, we're not content with the simple organization of the Lord's church as outlined in the New Testament. Independent congregations with qualified overseers and servants to lead, deacons to serve, and the members working together as one in the body of Christ. No, they began to develop overseers of areas. And bishops that would rise up and be over many churches, and then finally a papacy. And even in the last 100 years, churches of Christ have themselves digressed into false arrangements of sponsoring churches and the like without Bible authority.
The binding of the traditions of men. And if you don't accept that, then
you say, see, you're scolded just like the scribes and Pharisees scolded Jesus and his disciples.
Men, we're not content with simply raising their voices in song and praise to God, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, after the New Testament, they began to introduce mechanical instruments of music. Till today, when you don't use a guitar, a piano, or an organ, you're looked upon as strange and odd. And if you begin to teach that these are additions, these are against the Word of God, well, then you're just a fanatic. And extreme.
But what's really going on? You see, God says, sing, but you say.
Brother, now, you know, that's just, we could just, you know, we have to look at everything that we do. In fact, the warning of the Word of God is to test everything. Test everything. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Brethren, the practical application of that is, we don't just take somebody's word for it. We investigate. We ask. We compare it to the Word of God. Because we want to be right with God, regardless of what any man says. And it doesn't question their sincerity. It simply says, we're going to see what the Bible says. And we want to follow that. And we want to call other people to that. And not be drawn away by false teachers into destructive ways, destroying our souls. The Bereans were fair-minded people, noble people who heard what was being preached. They examined the Scriptures to see if it was so, and then many of them believed. Verse 12 says, that's what God wants of you and me. Or how are we responding to
a view of our own opinions or the teachings of others? Are we accepting truth upon what thus saith the Lord by examining what the Bible says? Or, if we don't like something, do we simply say, well, I don't like that, and content ourselves that if I don't like it, then I'm not really responsible for following what the Bible says because I don't like it. Or I don't like it that they want me to follow it. I don't like it those people want to encourage me to follow the Bible. No, I don't like that. I'm going to do it my way. Well, the Word of God has been made void in our hearts and lives if that's the attitude that we ever take toward what God's Word teaches us and wants of us. You see, is something else about false teachers before we move on. False teachers not only introduce error. That's not the only thing a false teacher does. See, a false teacher also leaves out what he ought to be teaching. False teacher If somebody leaves out something that I need, how is he directing me in the path of righteousness? How is he helping me in light and truth? Paul said, I kept back nothing from you that was profitable, but teaching you publicly and from house to house.
See, I didn't keep anything back. If I keep something back as a gospel preacher, I have not fulfilled my duty. And I have, in effect, led you in a wrong way. He said, I preached to you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. That's not a catchphrase. That's a recognition of the responsibility. He said, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel. Anything that was needful to your soul. False teachers won't do that.
There'll be subjects that they'll refuse to preach from the pulpit.
Bible subjects. But they won't preach it from the pulpit because that might cause an upset. That might ruffle some feathers. And they won't teach it publicly. Oh, we'll teach it privately, but we won't. Paul said, I taught publicly and I taught from house to house. He used wisdom in what he said publicly and what he said privately. But no Bible subject was off limits. But to a lot of people today, they are. And in the Lord's church, they are. And it ought not be so.
Well, here's the point. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard of me in truth and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. And here's the point that we just made. Well, let me move on to one other chart here with you. And that is before we end, here's the final point is Satan tries to crowd out the Word of God from our lives. Crowd it out of our lives.
Sort of like losing it, but I want you to look at a couple of verses, Luke 8 and Mark 4. In Luke 8, in the parable of the soil and the seed, in verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns, described as those who have no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation they fall away.
That was the rock. Now verse 14, the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, as when they've heard the Word of God, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity.
Satan doesn't mind if we hear the Word of God just as long as we don't bear fruit. He doesn't mind if we even say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, just as long as we get sidetracked on other things.
Look at Mark 4 and verse 19, parallel to this passage. That even clarifies a little bit more than as it's stated here. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. We know what weeds do. It chokes the plant we want to grow. It's taking up the soil and the nutrients. It's taking up the space. And so we remove the weeds. He says, the cares of this world, we face them every day. Materialism, the deceitfulness of riches, loving money, a desire for other things, just having our mind set on other things than first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of these have the effect of crowding God's Word out. There's not enough room in our heart. You know, we say, there's just not enough time in the day, but brethren, every one of us has to deal with the reality that we all have the same amount of time every day, and we use our time for those things that are most valuable to us.
And if Satan can choke the Word of God out of our hearts, crowd it out of our lives, he's devoured our souls.
That's what he's trying to do. You see, the priorities we set, the desires that are in our lives, they set the pattern of how we use God's Word in our lives. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we consult the Word of God in the lives that we live, the choices we make, the decisions we make, the people that we choose to be,
this has the priority. Our lives ought to revolve around the Word of God. Remember in Deuteronomy, even in Israel, God expected that of Israel. He said, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." They lost the Word of God during Manasseh and Ammon and the days of Josiah was found because they didn't have any place for the Word of God in their hearts. "Teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Wherever you are, the person that you are, in the home, out of the home, whatever you do, he says the Word of God has priority. It has precedent. It's on your heart. It's there, ever with you. But we get so busy, we're busy with everything but God's Word. And then we say, "Well, Lord knows I'm busy." As if that justifies it. As if that's okay. If I don't have any time for the Bible, the Word of God, and Christ, and the church, and righteousness. Because I'm busy. You know? I'm busy raising a family, or I'm busy looking to raise a family, or I'm busy trying to find somebody I can marry to raise a family, or I'm, you know, and on it goes. Or I'm busy working, you know, or I'm busy playing. I'm busy on something. We're all busy on what our priorities are. That's just the truth of the matter. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Hardened hearts crowd out God's Word too, by the way. We really don't have time to develop it much this morning, but you see there's some who Jesus said will harden their hearts against the Word of God so that there's no room for it anymore. They won't soften their hearts. They won't hear what the Bible says. They've closed their ears. They've shut their eyes and hardened their hearts. And so God's Word will not reform them. They won't repent. They won't bear good fruit. It's crowded out. Our heart has to... God, in Hebrews 4 or 3, warns us that sin hardens our heart. If we have given ourselves over to sinning, if we've given ourselves over to a course of life that we know is against, or maybe we don't know it, but it is against the Word of God, it's hardening us. And we've got to immediately run back to the Word of God and obey Him. Or God's Word can be crowded out of our lives. Hypocrisy crowds out the Word of God too. That's why Peter said we're to remove such things as hypocrisy and malice from the heart and receive with meekness the implanted Word that's able to save your souls. We cannot play act and have the approval of God. Satan wants that of us. He wants us to pretend. He wants us to play act about being Christians. When we do that, God's Word is squeezed out of our lives. Satan says the Bible is dead. The Bible is irrelevant. Scoffs at the Bible. The people around us, of course, the servants of Satan, scoffing. But I'm worried that we as Christians live like it sometimes. That we live like the Bible is dead. Because we don't allow it to penetrate our hearts and mold and shape the kind of people that we must be in the sight of God. We're warned about it. Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He's saying this to Christians who are being deceived by the world and those in worldliness. He says, "Wake up. Wake up." We cannot be drawn into false view of the Bible and its place in our lives. God's Word is living. God's Word is powerful. It will convert us. It will cause us to be born again. The gospel that was preached in the first century is the powerful Word that will save us and shape and mold us into who God wants us to be. So let us not deny it. Let us not doubt it. Let us not lose it by turning our attention to the world through neglect. Let us not make its power void or empty by adding traditions, error to it, or taking away from it. Let us not crowd out the Word of God from our lives. Give it the place it deserves. The place of honor. The place of God's communication with us. And you see, we accomplish that by making sure that the relationship we have with God is anchored in Christ Jesus and His Word of truth. And that begins by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you see, you're not in a relationship with God. You're lost. You need to be redeemed. The blood of Jesus will redeem your soul from sin. It will wash your sins away. When you'll unite what the Bible has said about these things and your salvation with personal faith, when you'll trust that God's Word is right, that I'm lost in sin when I'm not a Christian, and that I must repent and confess my faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you'll do that this morning, have that kind of faith that will obey Jesus, He'll cleanse you, He'll redeem you, you'll be saved. He'll add you to His church. The Christian and sin has intruded. And the Word of God has not had the place in your life that it ought to have. You can change that today, right now, with a changed heart that will repent, that will seek God's forgiveness. And we'll pray together. If that's your desire, if it's a public sin, let's address it publicly and press forward in truth and righteousness. God is ready to receive us according to His Word of truth, because we'll have the faith and humility to obey Him. We hope you'll come while we stand in sin.